I thought about making up some, you know, just like softball questions that I knew I could answer. But I decided not to do that. What I'm going to do is I like to read through this passage of Scripture one more time to refresh our memory of it. As we're reading through, I want you to think about that question that you thought about emailing me or tweeting me this week and didn't. But now you've lost your chance to be anonymous. Now you have to ask. But you can always, you know, hashtag asking for a friend if you'd like to. So we'll read through the passage, and then we'll pray. And then I want to give you a chance to ask any questions. I do have a message for this morning to finish up our study of Philippians, the rest of that text. But I know that there's a lot in this passage that we've just been through, and so I want to give you ample opportunity. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Again, if you're using the Bibles that are provided in the pew, you'll find our text on page 621. We'll start at the beginning of Philippians 4, which will probably be page 620 in those black Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. And I would like for us to read through most of this passage of Scripture aloud. In fact, let's just go ahead and read the whole chapter. I think it would be well for us to get the context. So Philippians 4, God has revealed himself in his word. This is the word of God, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, take this your word and apply it to our hearts. Now, Lord, as we have a time of interaction and then perhaps finish out the rest of this passage, may it be helpful to us. May we learn what your word has to say, and may we apply it through the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, questions about Philippians 4. Talked about, and yes, sir. I'm sure some people could find it in there.
Followers of me as I'm a follower.
Right. So the question is, in case we post this to the internet, I'm repeating the question for the sake of the recording. The question is essentially, why don't we say that like Paul? You know, Paul says, "Follow me, watch me, because I'm following Christ." I understand people's discomfort with that, because who wants to say, "I'm living like I'm supposed to. You're supposed to pattern your life after me." But let's face it, there is a reality to which we learn how God's word is lived out by watching more mature believers, right? Have you ever taken, the illustration I like to use is, have you ever gotten directions on something from IKEA? Oh my goodness, right? You know, take this tab and this slot and this pen and this, and you're like A and B and 1 and 2, and you, oh my goodness, this is so confusing. And then you flip it over to the other side, and you see the picture that looks like they took a picture of it like mid-explosion, right? The thing's like partly disassembled, and you go, oh, I see how that all fits together. That's kind of the function that we serve sometimes in each other's lives, right? We read God's word, we see the principles in God's word, and we say, how do you live that out? And then we see a more mature believer and we say, oh, I see the picture of how that lives out in my current environment, my current situation. And so I think Paul's words are both an admonition to us as well as just a statement to the people that we should be able to be modeling. But let's also remember that part of that modeling is modeling grace. Modeling the grace of God in our lives. And so one of the best ways we can be an example to other people is admitting where we're wrong. You know, I have a struggle in this area. I'm working on this area. And sometimes when we're willing to confess our sin and say, you know what, I was wrong in this area, that we actually model how God's grace interacts with our shortcomings. And I don't know if that really answers your question. Right. Right.
Sometimes it's hard to see them. You know, it's hard to see them as a model.
Right.
They just don't talk about themselves.
So then there's some people talk about themselves all the time. And I think that's what some are kind of reacting against that. And so I think that's the caution. I did have a homiletics professor that said it should be very rare that you're the hero of your own illustration. Now, every once in a while, you know, you do it just because it fits. But you know, be more ready to tell stories about when you did it wrong than when you did it right. And I think that's a lesson we can all probably learn, right? Let another man praise you and not your own lips, Proverbs says. And so. You'll hear me give an illustration every once in a while where I'll just say, I'll let you guess how I responded. You know, I'll tell you how I responded. Maybe I did it right, maybe I didn't. So it's not really an answer, but those are my thoughts. Anything else from this text? Yes, sir.
So I know you're not supposed to worry, you're supposed to leave with God's hands.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay. So you're saying, so you brought up the topic of worry, so that's the framework for your question. And then your question is, how do I know, am I supposed to respond or am I just supposed to wait on God in this situation? Let me just encourage you to think about those as two separate things. Okay? I mentioned in one of the messages when we were working through Philippians 4 that what we're supposed to do is the next right biblical step. So that's a question of wisdom. What's my next step? What's my biblical reaction in this situation? Versus worry, which is meditating on the wrong thing. Remember we said worry is essentially meditation. And so what we've got to meditate on is the truth about God, the character of God. So I may still have a decision to make how I proceed. And I should make that decision with as much wisdom as I can acquire through counsel, through God's word, through prayer. That's a different question than do I worry about it? And whether I'm worrying about the situation or not is largely dependent on prayer. Am I giving it to God in prayer? And am I meditating on the truth about God? What is true about God in this situation? And that's where it traces back to the character of God. So I would encourage you to think about those as two separate matters, because we will often have a decision to make, and we will need to make a decision, and we will need to do something, or we will need to wait, which sometimes is a decision, right? I was just talking to somebody recently, and I can't remember the scenario, but I was talking about that. The failure to make a decision is sometimes a decision. That's a different matter than, am I anxious about it? I need to do what I believe is right, as best I can, informed by Scripture and counsel. And then I need to have enough faith that God is going to take care of the outcome. So, does that kind of answer your question? All right, worry, anxiety, fear. The anxiety of opening it up to questions that you could ask. Of course, I always reserve the right to say that's too hard a question. I'll let ask that one. Anything at all? We were working through, and I brought up the idea of emotions are real, but they're not reality. In other words, the way we feel is very much a part of our life. It very much affects us. It very much affects our interactions, and never dismiss somebody's feelings as unimportant. By the same token, how we feel about a situation doesn't define its reality. What defines reality is truth. Right? You got to meditate on truth. What is true about God? What is true about myself? What is true about His Word? Yes, sir. Emotionality and zeal. I had someone ask me a very similar question a few years ago. What's the difference between a burden and a call? Right? A burden is kind of a feely word. I'm not even sure we Christians throw around that word like burden, and we're not exactly sure what it means either. It's kind of a feely word. So you're asking essentially the same thing. What's the difference between a feeling and zeal? There are some things that include an emotion, but shouldn't be exclusively an emotion. So a zeal for something is going to be biblically informed. It's going to be truth informed. Same thing with a burden. It's a reality that is truth-informed. It's not just simply I have a feeling about something, but that it is informed by truth. I can root it in something in Scripture. So in other words, if somebody says to me, you know, Pastor, I feel called to, which is often the language that's used, I feel called to such and such, I'm going to start probing questions about the biblical roots of that, the truth roots about that. So, good morning. Welcome. We're wrapping up Philippians 4, which has a whole bunch of stuff in it about fear, anxiety, worry, trusting God, and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm asking what loose ends I've left. So we're doing a real informal question and answer. So welcome. Good to have y'all here. Did that answer your question? Probably not totally. Yeah. So I'm gonna want to know. Do I just have a feeling about, like, so I can have sympathy, you know, I can go to a mission field, third world country, and I see people starving, and my heart goes out to them, and well, it should. Now, whether that translates into a burden is going to be informed by the way I think that through. And as I said earlier, I want us to think through our feelings and test whether they're scriptural and react based on the root of truth. Question?
Zeal.
Okay.
Zeal is when you get out there and you are, for lack of a better description, crazy about focusing on this one thing, and you're going to get it done, and it's going to be your way or the highway.
Mm-hmm.
And a burden is something that you can take on that is something that is passed on to you.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that when you use the term burden, you are already examining the truth behind it. It's not just how you feel, but it's also how you're thinking about how you feel.
And it's something that's passed on. And a zeal is something that just comes over you and you go.
It's passing. Yeah.
Well, it could be passing or it could be a long term.
Right.
But it's, to me, it's two different, totally two different things.
Okay. Yeah, and that's the problem. Sometimes when people use the term, I want to know what they mean by it. Okay, so explain to me that you have a zeal for, you know, mosquito nets in Africa. Explain that to me. Tell me, you know, what does that look like? What does that mean? And what's the roots to it? And maybe the term burden would be, you know, a better term. Maybe that would be the term you would use. So I think asking questions.
Supplying mosquito nets, and a zeal would be telling everybody else they have.
Right, but so like in Psalms, there's a messianic psalm that says the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. And then when Christ cleanses the temple in the New Testament writers quote the psalmist saying the zeal of the house of the Lord has eaten me up, right? So Jesus was doing something about his zeal. So I think some at least would use the term in that sense. It would be something that has feet to it. But again, it's a matter of terminology, and that's why I want to know, what do you mean by you have a zeal for something? What do you mean by you have a burden for something? Let's explore that and make sure we're thinking it through biblically. I don't disagree with you. I mean, some people might use those terms interchangeably and some would differentiate. I think the point is still at the end of the day, let's think through and make sure this isn't just a feeling, but that it's rooted in something, some truth, some scriptural truth. Good. Other questions? All right, can I tell you the question I'm surprised has not come up? Right, anxiety is talked about commonly in our society. And the scripture tells us don't be anxious, right? We just looked at this passage of scripture, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. And the problem is what? We do it anyway. We're anxious about things. And the problem is, you say, I can't help how I feel. Right? I mean, isn't that a chemical imbalance? So this is the question I'm surprised no one has asked. All right. Nobody wants to ask it. That's fine.
So the answer, you brought it up.
I brought it up. So now Pat wants to know the answer. All right, so this is a very delicate topic, a very delicate topic, and this answer might not even get posted on the internet. It's so delicate, right? Because there's all of these different viewpoints, and is it a chemical thing? Is it biological? Is it genetic? Is it okay? Here's the interesting thing: is I talk to a lot of psychologists in my chaplaincy work. The clinical psychologist will tell you definitively it's this chemical and it's imbalanced. And the researchers will be much more nuanced, right? If you read the journals, if you actually read the psychology journals, you'll see all of this language about, you know, we think that the working theory is, we assume that, right? Because the researchers know that there's a gap between what we know, you know, the actual science and the theory of what's happening in the brain. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because over 80% of your neurochemicals aren't here. They're here. They're in your gut. And there's no way to measure neurochemicals at the synaptic level. There's no way to measure neurochemicals, at least current science can't measure them up here in the brain where they're actually doing their work. And so we make, you know, science has to make some assumptions. Now, is there chemical involved? Maybe. say, you know, anxiety disorders, depression, post-traumatic stress disorder. I mean, I'll go on down the list. Is there chemical involved? I don't know. Does your Bible tell you? It doesn't tell me. There might be. There might not be. And I think when we get off on that rabbit trail, what we do is we miss, okay, what does the Bible tell us? And the Bible tells us there's a right response. There's a way to respond. There's a way to act in the face even of difficulty, even in the face of physical difficulties. And so that's why I recommended the book a couple weeks ago by Ed Welch on depression, right? Because he does an excellent job acknowledging the fact that there may be some physical trial involved. And does the Bible say anything about trials? Uh-huh. I mean, is there a, if you say, look, depression is a physical malady, I'm going to come back and say, okay, how does the Bible want you to respond to a physical malady? And I mean, that goes from like Genesis to Revelation. I mean, there's a whole host of biblical information on how we respond to those things, right? And so that's why when we get into the topic of anxiety, everybody immediately wants to go to kind of the secular excuse-giving mode, when in fact we're saying, hey, Christians should have a model for how they respond. Physical, not physical, I try to avoid that argument. Because the fact is, the true scientists don't even know. So I don't say, you know, no, can't be that. It's just a spiritual problem. There may be a physical problem involved. And I'm not going to sit here as a counselor, you know, if you come in and say, I've got depression, I'm not going to say, no, you don't. I'm going to say, okay, what's going on? And what does the Bible teach us about how to respond to that? That's why I went to 1 Peter last week, right? According to his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have in your lap what you need to live a life pleasing to God. Does that include facing the trial that you might be facing? Does that include facing even a physical malady that you might be facing? And so that's kind of how I hope that didn't sound like a dance around the issue. I don't intend to dance around it. I still firmly believe, I'm still firmly convinced that God's word has the answers that we need for how to respond. All right, so there's the answer to the question you didn't ask. Now, does that open any more cans of worms? Yes, sir.
I also remember thinking how people who were anxious, you know, same thing, you know, they just weren't submitting to God's word. And then I got on this anti-seizure med, and I could critically evaluate the fact that I was not responding normally, but I couldn't get it under control. So just like learning to be more gracious to parents, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Need that kind of grace. And it's still hard because, you know, I run into people who aren't parents yet, and I know they kind of look at me and they're like, boy, he's not doing that right. Their time will come. But I also run into people who don't get the depression, anxiety thing either. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's a good word, brother. I think that we live in a post-Genesis 3 world, and fallenness is part of what we deal with, right? And I think we all need to respond with more grace, knowing that you might have a different struggle than I do, but we all struggle with the flesh. That's what we have in common. And I think if we were more willing to respond with grace, not like, you know, I get it figured out and you don't, but like we're all in this mess of the flesh together. My lusts have its own unique fingerprint, and your lusts might have a different fingerprint. You know, we kind of get this my sin's better than your sin attitude. My sin's better than your sin. It's not as bad. And for crying out loud, I just believe that what you said is right on. We need to respond with grace. So if somebody's, you know, struggling with depression or anxiety or same-sex attraction or with drunkenness or with, go on down the list, right? Whatever it is, there's no place in the Christian community for us to sit there and say, well, I'm glad I don't have that problem.
Or your problem is spiritual.
Or well, all of our problem is spiritual. I think that's what I'm trying to get at. There's a spiritual component to all of those. Even responding to a physical problem, like a broken arm or an injury to the leg or something like that, there's a spiritual response that can be a wrong response, and there's a response that can be a wrong response, and there's a response that can be a right response. That's what we're all struggling to do, is to respond to our circumstances in the right way. The cause of your problem, I think what you're getting at is the cause, or even, yay, the sole cause of your problem is spiritual. I think that truncates it too much. I think that's where we don't give grace to each other. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Let's help each other respond biblically, is what I'm getting at. That's my point, I guess. We can't sit there and say, this is solely a spiritual problem. Right. We're all in the flesh. We know, I mean, our Bible teaches us we have this struggle against the flesh. That's physical. That's what I'm encouraging you to not make broad statements like that.
Yeah,
your problem's just spiritual.
Right.
Well, you don't know that. In fact, science doesn't even know that. Right. Well, I mean, the Bible says judge righteous judgments. We're supposed to be discerning. What you're saying is don't judge something that you don't know to be true. And that's exactly what I'm saying. Don't tell someone who's struggling with depression, you know what your problem is? It's just spiritual. I mean, Elliot mentioned, you know, side effects of medication. That's like empirically provable scientifically. So don't truncate the problem. Encourage people to respond biblically in the face of what they're going through.
Mm-hmm. Afraid of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I like what it answers. It says, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, thank you, God, for this problem.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take it head on. Thank you for what you're giving me, and I'll pray about it.
And I think that's a good word, how they differentiate fear and anxiety. And what I'll do when I'm training firefighters is I'll talk about the fact that when we have certain feelings, what we want to do is we backfill those with meaning. We've got to say, okay, why do I feel this way? Okay, that's a thought process. That's a cognitive process. And now I should be pulling in biblical data. I should be saying, okay, what is true about God in this situation? What is true about my circumstances in this situation? And that's where our thinking has to be right. And remember we said it's twice in this passage and numerous other places that the, let's go back to Philippians 4 here. So let your requests be made known to God. We submit the problem to God, verse 6, right? And then verse 7, what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Isn't that interesting that he goes to the mind? And then immediately starts in verse 8 about the sanctification process being active in the mind, right? If it's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, meditate on those things. We spent a lot of time talking a couple weeks ago about meditation, rehearsing the truth that we know. And so this passage reminds us that sanctification starts in the mind. And your emotions may be very slow to catch up. Can I just be honest? In very rare cases, they are rare, but in very rare cases, the emotions might never catch up until you get to heaven. And I'll just, I mean, that could be. There are situations like that. Is it possible for your emotions to get stuck? There would be a physical problem that causes your emotions to get stuck. Yes. But what are you called to do? Well, if it's true and noble and just and right and lovely, you're supposed to meditate on it. And so I think that's a good point to be made. It really comes down to the thinking. Good. All right. Elliot's got another one, unless somebody else... It's okay. What I've decided to do is we're just going to call this Philippians 4 questions and answers, and the next week we'll finish Philippians 4, the exposition of it. Oh, sure. Oh, definitely. Yeah. So, and that's what we looked at. Is it 1 Corinthians? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Is it 1 Corinthians? Is that right? And that's the point that I'm making when I'm talking about sanctification starts in the mind. It's a biblically informed mind. It's a mind that is being conformed to Christ and his word. It's not just think it through. It's think it through biblically. Now, so let's go to teenagers, because I was a youth pastor for 10 years, right? A teenager, well, all of us, don't we, need to sometimes submit our thinking to a fellow believer who is also trying to think biblically and say, okay, here's what I'm thinking. Tell me if that is consistent with God's word, or where am I wrong? If we're humble enough to do that, sometimes fellow believers can go, now, wait a minute. What about this and this and this? And is that consistent with God's word? So God gives us one another to help with that process. It's not like we're in that process alone. But in the end analysis, we have to have our thinking conformed to his word, our thinking conformed to truth, because yes, our mind is fallen too. Our thinking is fallen. If we just go towards our natural thinking, then we're going to run into problems there, just like we're going to run into problems chasing our emotions. Does that clarify a little bit? We're not just this open-ended, make sure you think about it, but make sure you think about it biblically.
You know, like I had an opportunity to speak, but a guest missionary showed up completely unexpectedly. And so I said, you know, should he have a chance to speak instead? And it was time before I had a chance to think about it. And I thought about it afterwards, and I was like, if I'd taken time, I probably would have given him to the And so maybe your thinking has some kind of thing also.
Well, we don't always have that luxury. And my point is that our thinking needs to be more and more conformed to God and His Word. You know, when I'm dealing, like when we talk about post-traumatic stress disorder, sometimes you'll have people who are suffering from PTSD are going to have reactions, physical reactions, emotional reactions, even if you want to call them that, that they have no warning or is going to come on. So they're going to have to respond to that through right thinking, but that initial kind of reaction to that sound or that smell or whatever their trigger is, that's not something they have time to, you know, cognate. We've got to think about how I'm going to respond to this. But then there is a faith response that has to come into play when we don't have the luxury of time. You know, I made the best decision I could. I did what I believed was right, and I'm going to have to trust God for the outcome, for the results. So, all right?
Don't you think God can give you that? Like that?
Sure, and I think the more informed we are by His Word, the more our kind of reactions are going to be.
And for Elliot, it seems to me like he gave it over without thinking about it.
Mm-hmm. So in the providence of God, God can use circumstances. Remember we talked about providence 2 weeks ago? And this is exactly why. Because God in His providence can orchestrate all of those events to His glory and our good. I'm very hesitant, though, to use language that implies revelation outside God's Word. I'm not going to say something like, you know, in that moment God was telling Elliot to do this. Or that. I'm going to say God providentially used Elliot's reaction to accomplish His end. And I know that sounds like splitting hairs. I just want to be very careful not to rival God's Word with our reaction as a revelatory thing. Does that make sense?
But He can do it.
Oh, He can't. God can do anything He wants to do. But He's told us His Word is complete, and He's not still speaking today by signs and wonders and... God is not still speaking beyond His Word in this age. That one I'm going to die on. He is through His Word. See, and that's the thing. God is not giving extra revelation. So I'm going to be careful to word it in such a way as to be clear that that is not revelation. But He does work through providence. He orchestrates all things to accomplish His end. Yeah, that's true too. God is very much at work. So let's not say, you know, just because He's not still revealing today, He's not continuing to add, you know, like appendages to His Word. That's not to say that God is not at work. Those are two different matters. Whether God is still revealing, giving revelation in this age is a different question than is it God at work in this age? Yes, God is at work. God is at work through us. Even right now, as we articulate biblical truth, the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to confirm that truth. So it's not, I'm not saying God's not at work.
No. The question is, what is revelation?
Clarify, what is revelation? That's good. God is not giving new information to people in this age that He has not already revealed to us in His Word. That's what I'm talking about with revelation. It's a miraculous work by which God is giving new information to humanity.
I didn't mean that He was giving information.
Oh, no, I know you didn't. I was trying to clarify.
At the same time, He was giving Elliot an order, let's just say it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That LA couldn't happen.
Yeah. I don't.
And he's not revealing it. He's just.
Right.
Telling him this is. Mm-hmm. He didn't even tell him this. He just
right.
thought in his mind and it took place.
Right.
It's not revealing something.
No, I understand what you're saying. Yes, I do. And that's how I'm going to word it. I'm going to say, isn't that neat that God providentially used that circumstance? No, that's how I would say it. I would say, isn't that neat that God providentially used Elliot's reaction to accomplish that great end? That's neat. God is at work. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say that. Good. I hope this is a profitable discussion. I have to apologize to our guests because this is not normally the way we do things. But I just felt like there were a lot of loose ends that I wanted to see, give opportunity to discuss. All right, anything else? All right, the title of next week's message is the one that's on the sheet back there. And the title of this week's message is Philippians 4, Question and Answer. I think we're safe to put it on the internet. I don't think there's anything too bad. All right, any other final questions before we close in prayer? Yes, sir.
A lot of questions.
Yes, sir.
I'm proud of you for putting yourself out there and having a service like this. I know you're putting yourself on the spot. You've got to come up with answers.
But they don't have to be right. I just have to come up with answers, right? Well, you know what? You search this out in God's Word, do some good reading on the topic, and make sure that what I'm saying is consistent with God's Word. As we always say, you know, it's not what I have to say that's important. It's what does God's Word say? And that's really where we all need to be. As I've thought through some of these things, especially with working with firefighters and trauma and all that kind of stuff, I've had to do some really hard thinking about really this passage of Scripture, but the topics that it touches on too. And there aren't always easy answers, like Elliot alluded to earlier. It's not always, well, here's your problem, fix it. You know, you need to pray more. And I think we can approach people with a lack of grace, and we run into problems when we do that, so. All right. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we will receive this morning's offering and give some announcements and close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for the honesty with which we've been able to interact with one another. Lord, we know that there are things that we think through wrongly, and we just pray that our thinking would be constantly informed by your word more and more each day. And Lord, then help us as we talk to one another, as we fellowship with one another around your word, to give good biblical advice that is a benefit to one another, is encouragement to one another, and is true to your word. Father, as we close our worship here in a few minutes, Lord, may we be content to rest in you. May we go out this week eager to serve you. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.